Man, getting all the feels today, no matter what generation you're a part of. I know that those who were Gen X, man, we started singing Light the Fire earlier. I mean, how many of you went back to your Bible camp days? I mean, all of a sudden you were there. You wanted just to get up and go hold hands with a random stranger. It was a great feel to remember that. Oh, man, we're so glad to have everybody here at East Brainerd this morning. Thanks so much for coming. We're so grateful for your presence. Look, we know that you could be doing a lot of different things this morning. You could be sleeping in, right? It's what most Georgia fans want you to do today, just sleep in. Oh, too soon? Okay, sorry. See, I told you, you wanted to sleep in. But you chose to be here this morning to pray for all of the Alabama people. And so I'm glad that you came to be here and to be a part. Look, we do not take your presence for granted. We are so thankful for your time here. If you're traveling through, thanks so much for stopping to be with us. And if you're a part of our community and this is your first time being here, again, thanks so much for saying that you wanted to come and to be here and to hopefully be encouraged, be brought closer to our God today. We've been walking through the Apostle Paul's letter to Jesus' followers who lived in and around the ancient city of Ephesus. And unlike other letters that the Apostle Paul authored, this one doesn't really seem to be written in order to correct a particular issue. Because when you read through like Galatians and Colossians, you read through those Corinthian letters, and Paul was pretty forward about addressing some problems. In fact, I just have the feeling that when Paul's letters arrived, they were received with a little bit of trepidation. Exactly what is it that Paul is going to say, and what is he going to address that's going on here within our spiritual community? In fact, I have to think that more and more that as these letters were being read and as they were being circulated, people were like, oh man, all right, here comes, man, it's another letter from Paul. In fact, I'm not sure if we would really want to receive a letter from Paul addressing some of the specific issues that deal with our church setting and with what's going on with the Christian community here in the West. It might be something a little bit like this.
We just got a letter. We just got a letter. We just got a letter. Wonder who it's from.
It could be. The letter to the Ephesians is unique. There is no yelling. Ah! That's not happening. There's no correcting per se. Instead, it is used as a correspondence in order to give a big picture view of the church to people who have become perhaps very focused on the minutiae that takes place within the church body. He wanted the Ephesians to be able to see church from heaven's perspective. And so what we've been doing, we have been listening to his message to them in hopes of discovering principles for us. So last week we were in chapter 4 and we heard Paul share about the importance of unity within a fellowship of difference. And one of the things we said was that unity is based on shared oneness. Shared oneness. We are one body because of our one faith, our one baptism, and our one hope. These are what unite us. Our unity is not based upon doctrine or politics or culture or country or denomination. And because our unity is not based around these things, guess what? We don't have to divide around these things. Our culture shouts that different races and different cultures and different languages and different people just cannot coexist. Voices within our society tell us that we should distrust anybody who is different. That we should look down on someone who speaks a different language or was born in a different country. That we should marginalize individuals from a different generation. We're told that we should sort ourselves into groups of like heritage and background and only associate with people who share our beliefs and our values. That's the message that is being shouted and preached in the marketplace and on social media and even within some church groups. It's what we're hearing in from the voices of entertainment and the voices of power. But we said last week that Christ's grace shouts a different story. Christ's grace shouts, come and see. Come and see what grace can do. Come and see a multicultural, multi-generational family of believers who share a oneness in Christ. Come and see a church of difference. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make as he is writing, working through those first few chapters. But look, admittedly, unity is not easily maintained, and it's why Paul shares his unity plea here in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you haven't already opened up your Bible, I want you to go ahead and do that. Take out your phone, get out your iPad, find Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is going to share this plea of unity in the context, and this is going to be key today, the context of maturity. You see, unity is a byproduct of growing up. The goal of each church member is to grow, he says in verse 13, up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Paul wants believers in Jesus to know that the expectation for them is that they will actually resemble Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Each congregation should strive to, he says in verse 15, grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. You see, where there is disunity, then there is immaturity. And in fact, probably the number one cause of problems in our life, not just in our churches, but in our life, is immaturity. We get ourselves in all kinds of problems by saying immature things and making immature decisions and acting in immature ways. I mean, really, we all just need to grow up, right? Do you remember being told that as a child or a teenager? Any of you teenagers over here ever been told to grow up? That ever happened to you guys? Seeing some head shaking through the bright screens, right? Yeah. So you've been told, hey, just grow up. And maybe you responded like I did when I was told that. I know you are, but what am I? Grow up. I know you are. Just grow up. I know. You know, I remember thinking that as a kid, there was just some magical moment when a person stepped over the line from immaturity to maturity. Wouldn't that be cool if one day you just awakened and you were mature? Yeah, I mean, you sounded mature. And you looked mature. And you acted mature. I thought it was somewhere around the age of 20. I did. I really thought that, you know, you hit 20, you get out of your teens, and you just awake one morning, and you possess these mature thoughts and actions. But then when I was around that magical age myself, I hurriedly rushed out of my apartment, ready to drive to class to take an important final, only to find that my mature 20-something friends had saran-wrapped my car during the night. Yeah, I had a final. I had to go back into the apartment. I had to get scissors. I had to get a knife and begin to cut my car out of all the saran wrap. And man, I was so disappointed in my friends. I was so upset with them. And it really bothered me up until the moment that I had the opportunity to repay the favor. And you know, I've just continued to be disappointed through the years. Not by others, but by myself. Maturity just seems to be that elusive golden snitch that is just always there out of reach, trying to grab it, and then it's flittering away. I mean, what a difference it could make if we all could just grow up. But how do we know when we get there? How do we know when we arrived? Well, let's talk about some things maturity is not. Maturity is not age, all right? It has nothing to do with how long you lived or how long you've been a Christian. There are some people who are young who are just old souls. You know people who are like that? And then there are people that are older that just never grew up. You can be a Christian for 50 years and not be mature. Bumper sticker says, I may get older, but I refuse to grow up. Some of you, man, that is plastered, not on your car, but it's on your forehead. I've seen some 50 and 60 year old kids. Maturity has nothing to do with age. Now granted, God's ideal is that we grow older and we get more mature, but it's not always the case. Just because someone has gray hair or no hair does not mean that they are going to act and respond in ways that show that they possess maturity. So it's not age. It's also not appearance. You know, there are some people that just look mature, right? Those people that are on the news. Do you guys remember there was this newscaster back years back? Not as far back as Brokaw and not as far back as Walter Cronkite, okay? I'm talking about Stone Phillips. You guys remember Stone Phillips, some of you? I mean, what a great name, Stone Phillips. And if I had thought about this beforehand, I'd have put his picture up. I just thought about this guy just now. And I was thinking, you know, Stone Phillips, man, he just looked mature. Man, he dressed good. All those news people, but man, Stone Phillips, he had the appearance of being somebody who was really mature. He sounded mature. He looked mature. Some people just have that. Some people just look more spiritual than the rest of us. You know these people, right? People that walk in and their Bible is underneath their arm, or they have it all highlighted and marked. They walk in with a journal. That's how you know people are spiritual these days. It used to be the dog-eared pages in your Bible. Now it's if you walk in and you have a journal. And then you're really spiritual if you bring colored pencils for your journal, right? I mean, that's how it works. You look dignified. You look like you're holy. And for the rest of us, just tough luck. And the fact is, look, you can look real spiritual and not be spiritual at all. It has nothing to do with your appearance. It has nothing to do with your achievement or accomplishment. You can accomplish a lot. You can still be immature. You don't have to be mature to make all kinds of money. You don't have to be mature to have a check mark on your social media account. You can appear to have it all together, but it doesn't mean you're mature. One more thing. Maturity has nothing to do with academics. It doesn't have anything to do with how many degrees that you've gotten or how much education that you have. And we have a lot of people here who have been very successful in the realm of academia. And man, I look up to you guys, and my hat's off to you for all of the time that you have spent and all the ways in which you have learned, and all the ways then that you use that knowledge. And you know, I think about my friend Jordan Bichelle. In some circles, I call him Dr. Bichelle because, I mean, he has earned that, right? But then he starts to talk to me about how he plays Dungeons and Dragons, and I realize you can have a PhD and not be mature. Yeah, right? You can still be a kid. Now, look, I say that knowing that he is in the other building with Kids Praise because I'm real mature also. It doesn't matter what degrees you have, guys. You can still be immature. Here's what Scripture says. It is your proximity to Christ that determines whether you're mature or not. God wants you to grow up and have a Christ-like attitude and attribute. You want to know how to measure yourself spiritually to know, well, am I becoming more mature or not? You don't do that by comparing yourself to others, but by comparing yourself to the very nature and character of Christ. I know that can sound a little bit of a daunting task, and so Paul writes in verse 11, he says, this is why Christ has blessed the church with the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. He says their responsibility is to equip, it's to prepare God's people to do his work and to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. They will, he says, continue, or this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will all be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Paul points out that leadership within the church was to equip or prepare the people for active service to one another. The church leadership, the responsibility was to help those who were a part of the body to grow and to mature. This service mindset was going to help build up the body. There was growth that was going to take place. The role of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers was to strengthen or build up the faith communities by teaching them how to minister. But often what we have done is that we have reversed that concept. We have been taught, and it has been modeled for us, that the church hires ministers who are expected to serve the church. Pastors, teachers, and evangelists are often viewed as hired hands who exist to wait on the needs and the whims of the church body. And so is it any wonder then why our churches are filled with immature Christians? Instead of learning how to serve, they are expecting service to be rendered. And guys, this is a maturity issue. Just as disunity is a sign of immaturity, so is a lack of ministry involvement by members of the church body. And it's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the evangelist Titus, and he knows that, look, it's going to be your responsibility to help build up the church, to help mature them. And he says, look, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Doing good or serving. Paul knows it doesn't come naturally to us. You don't just walk out of the waters of baptism and immediately become a selfless person. We have to learn how to pick up our cross and daily die to self-absorption. And so he says, this is something that you, church, need to be pursuing. But I'm afraid that what we've actually been doing is hindering our efforts due to the way that we'd look at church. You see, during the last generation, like everything else in American culture, we have produced what many refer to as consumer church. Consumer church. So we say, come to our church, because we have all these things that will meet your needs. Come to this church because of this ministry. Come to this church because of what it is that we offer. You're going to enjoy your time at this church. You're going to be uplifted when you come to this church. You're going to feel good when you leave this church. And friends, look, I have to admit that I'm part of the problem. See, I'm one of those pastor teachers that Paul refers to as being responsible for equipping God's people for works of service. But I'm afraid that more often than not, over the last 30 years, I have focused more on attracting and not enough on enacting. Enacting service. You see, service to one another is one of the subjects that, though I have taught about, I don't know if I have expected it from you the way that Paul says that I should. I don't know, maybe I should have yelled. Ah! Serve! You know, we haven't really taught people to be servants. I'm afraid we've just helped teach them to be consumers. I'm afraid I've done that for some of you. See, Paul's conviction is that you can't be a growing Christian unless you're a serving Christian. Unless you're serving somebody. It's not enough to come to church but not live as the church. It doesn't matter how marked up your Bible is. It doesn't matter about the journal that you carry and how many pencils that you've got. It doesn't matter how much money that you put in any kind of offering box. If you're not serving, then from Scripture's standpoint, you're not growing. Service is a pursuit. But according to Paul, it should also be a passion. He says our people, they've got to learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, we're told how those first followers of Christ devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, to communion and to prayer and to fellowship. Well, here in Titus chapter 3, we're told that Christians are to devote themselves to learning to be servants. And the wording implies that doing good is our job. It's what we should be overseeing. It's what we should be managing and giving our full attention to. It should be what our passion is. And don't we love seeing somebody who is passionate about their job? I know I've told some of you before about this guy that would stand on the side of the road at the entrance to a church campus in Pelham, Alabama. And each Sunday morning, he would stand at that entrance to the parking and he would just wave at people who were going by on the highway. That was just his job. Tanya and I started calling him the Happy Waving Man, because rain or shine, hot or cold, he was there and waving at church members and just random strangers. And he was so passionate about his job, I wanted to pull in and go to church there. And I would have if I didn't have to go preach at the church down the road. He was so passionate about his job. And I wonder how passionate we are now about serving other people. Do people want to visit your house or your church because they see your passion? I think if we're honest, I think we'd have to admit that serving others and creatively coming up with ways to be a blessing for our community is what we do if we have time to do it. Doing good is not our devotion. It's not our passion. Let's just be honest, church. For many of us, it is our filler. It's what we fill our calendars with after we have recorded everything else that's important. And we say that it's a time issue. We say that we're just too busy. But in actuality, it's a maturity issue. It's an issue of the heart. And I think that's why at EB we have at times we struggle to find volunteers for some of our ministries. As a whole, mind you, our hearts are not focused on service and on doing good. It's why our snack pack ministry, a ministry that provides meals for food insecure children in Hamilton County, and a ministry that now this church has become known for across Chattanooga, it's why this ministry is not sustained by volunteers from EB, but by volunteers from the community. And praise God for those volunteers. Praise God for those people. Because look, if they didn't show up on the first Wednesday of each month, then we wouldn't be able to have the ministry to the extent that we have it. We wouldn't be able to do it. But it's difficult to explain to these guests who come to our campus on the first Wednesday of each month why our own people are not participating in greater numbers. And I know Wednesday nights you've been working, and I know that you've been in school, and I know that there are practices, and I know that there are meals that have to get ready, and I know that time is an issue, but I also know this, maturity is an issue as well. It is. It's also why our children's ministry struggles to have enough volunteers to help with kids' praise and Sunday morning small group. It's why that within that ministry, even though, man, we've got now close to 60 to 70 kids that are there a part of that each and every week, it is a struggle to make sure that we have enough volunteers. And sometimes those volunteers, it just means going and sitting down beside a child and saying, hey, let's kind of focus in a little bit here, right? But there have been times our children's ministry have asked some of you, even here, hey, can you volunteer this week? I just need you for an hour. Nope, can't do it. I just need you one time this month. Can't do it. How about next month? No. So our transformation and our Father's Table ministries continue to have needs for help. That's why our archery ministry continues to have needs for people to come in and welcome people onto our campus. And friends, listen to me. A church family our size should not be lacking in ministers. And I'm not talking about the paid ones. If anything, each of us should be clamoring for more ministry opportunities. Looking for more ways that we are able to serve the body of Christ here and to be able to be engaged in our community. But until serving others and doing good becomes our devotion and our passion, our ministries, whether inward or whether outward focus, are going to suffer. Paul says, look, doing good must be a pursuit. You've got to intend to get there. And it has to be a passion, something that you learn to love to do, not something that you have to do. And I'm sorry for giving you the impression that following Jesus just meant getting out of bed and showing up to a gathering like this one and praying and getting your praise on. And I'm sorry for giving you the impression that you could be part of this family and never have to do anything for this family. And I'm sorry for not being up front with you and letting you know that being part of a faith community like this one means that at times you will be inconvenienced. And you'll be called upon to make sacrifices. And look, this is not a generational issue. Though honestly, those under 50 have grown up with a more consumeristic church model than those over 50. But this hits us all across the board, because the truth is, we all need to grow up and look more like Jesus. Can I get an oh yeah about that? We all need to grow up and look more like Jesus, who Paul says is the head of his body, the church. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the body that Paul says we should long to be a part of. Speaking of looking more like Jesus, let's wrap it up this way. Do you remember the story of Jesus serving his students by washing their feet on the night of his final Passover? Most of you probably remember that. You've heard that story before. You know how that no one would do the most menial of tasks, but Jesus then puts that towel around his waist and goes and begins to wash their feet. Well, did you know that Jesus did not end his object lesson the way that I think we often expect? You see, we expect Jesus to say, "Now that I have washed your feet, well, you need to come and wash mine." Because that's how life works, right? You scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours. Turnabout is fair play. Membership has its privileges. This is how we think. It's how we act. And Jesus was supposed then, he was supposed to ask for his feet to be washed due to his demonstration of service. And I can just see Peter jumping up and running to get a towel. And Thomas is like, "I'll go get the water. Hang on just a minute." But as they were all rushing around, Jesus said something that stopped them in their tracks. He said, "Now that I have washed your feet, you need to go wash one another's feet." You know, there are times where it can be easy for us to think, you know what, because I serve, or because I have served in the past, because I have volunteered, then I should be served. Somebody should do something for me. It's just another example of this consumer mentality that most Americans have. When we think of church, we just think of, well, what's in it for me? And sure, if there can be a great children's ministry, and if that church sings the kind of songs in the kind of way that I like, and if there are the programs, and if the preacher can keep my attention, and then, you know, I'm in. And we end up defining church by the benefits that we get. And it's understandable. It's understandable. Because every other type of membership seems to have value to us. There is some advantage that we end up getting. And so the bottom line is, we come and have the attitude, look, if I serve here, if I volunteer here, then what's in it for me? But the truth is this, when we serve the way Jesus did, we might not get our feet washed. We might end up with dirty feet. See, the church is an unusual organization in that it does not primarily exist for the satisfaction, actually, of its own members. We are more concerned with the non-member, the non-attender, than we are with the satisfaction of the member. I know that's hard for some people to understand. Because when you become a member of something, you begin to have this sense of entitlement. And when you're a member of something, you feel like something needs to be given then to you. And you have this feeling that because I'm a member, because I've volunteered, because I serve, then I deserve this. And look, don't get me wrong, we want those who are a part of this church family to be satisfied and to be well fed. But as I've said before, the way that you will be the most satisfied in this church as a Christian is not by putting on your bib and pulling up to the table and waiting for someone to spoon feed you, but instead it's you pushing away from the table and taking off the bib and picking up a towel and finding ways to serve and to minister to other people. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but this happened recently, and since my mom's watching, can I give my mom a shout out today? Mom's watching there in Hanceville, Alabama, and I kind of scolded her the other day. Scolding might be a little bit harsh, but I did say, "Hey, Mom, look, you're 75 now, and maybe you need to let some other people do some stuff because, you know, you're always having, you're cooking for these people, and you're going to visit this person, and there's this person in the hospital, and maybe you need to let somebody else, you know, do that." So last weekend I was talking to her, and it had been a difficult week, and a lot of things have been going on in work and in life, and she was tired. And so I'd ask her how the weekend has gone, and she was talking about how that she was tired and had been resting. And I was like, "Well, I didn't really think you had that much going on." And she said, "Well, it was my turn to go and clean the church building and to make communion." And so I went and I cleaned the bathrooms, and I then mopped the floor, and I vacuumed, and I got everything ready. And I said, "Mom, you're 75. You know, you just need to, you let other people do that." And she said, "But I could do that." I could do that. Church, what is it that you can do? You. Not somebody else, but you. Sure, others might be able to do it as well, but what is it that you can do as you grow? Service is not about moving people closer to Jesus. Service is the result of me moving closer to Jesus. And I appreciate my mom reminding me of that. It's the result of my life being restored so that I live for something or someone that's greater than myself. As we move closer to Jesus' sphere of influence, we're compelled to do good. And it's a sign of maturity in my life. So how about this week you begin to pray for an opportunity to serve and start here within this church body? You don't have to do everything. Just do something. Just do something. Come by and set up a classroom for us. Prepare some crafts for EBK and for the children that are going to be a part of that. Call someone on our at-home list. Prepare or pick up a meal for a family. Help out with a wedding shower. Attend a baby shower. Come by on a Tuesday afternoon and welcome archery students and their families. Come early to something that is taking place here within our church community and stay late. What is it that you can do? Final thing, who washed Jesus' feet? You'd never read in the story that his feet were ever washed. Perhaps Thomas did end up finding some water. Maybe Peter put a towel around his waist. I don't know. Or maybe Jesus just ended up eating with dirty feet. Friends, others might never know of your service or sacrifice. Others might never know how you were inconvenienced and how you rearranged your entire schedule just to be available for someone else. People might never notice that, but they will notice you looking more like Jesus. They will notice you growing up. Father, may we all mature. May we all grow up to look more and more like your Son. It's in his name that we pray, and in his name that we serve. And amen. Church, why don't we encourage one another? Let's encourage one another to look inward, to consider the message that we have been able to share together today. And while we're singing this song, we'd like to remind you that one of our elders will be in our prayer room, that'll be in our lobby if you'd like to just have a private moment, or maybe there's something that you need to share in front of this church body. Maybe you'd like to be baptized into Christ today and you'd like to come and let that be known. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Church, it's great to be able to come together. I hope you don't think that I was yelling at you like the video earlier today, but I do hope that you heard the Spirit speaking. If so, then let's stand and give him praise.